Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we sing out this song that we need you, God. Every hour of every day, we need you. We find a lot of other things that we think that we need to be able to get through the day or get through life. But the truth is, it is you and you alone. Teach our heart. Teach our song. Teach our life to point in your direction. God, let us fix our eyes upon you. And as the song says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim because we will trust in you. I know so many people in here come from different seasons of life, different situations, different circumstances, and some of us may feel light and airy and feel like life is so good and we trust in you and we follow after you wholeheartedly, and others are coming in exhausted or beat down. The days just seem to just become more and more difficult. Maybe the relationships we're in become more and more fractured. The money in the bank account seems to be plummeting. The diagnosis gets worse and worse and worse. Or maybe recently we had to bury someone we loved. But God, in the midst of wherever we find ourselves today, whether it's the depths of pain and hurt or the heights of joy and celebration, God, all of us are united under one thing, and that is that we need you. So let us trust in you today and all the days of our life. God, let us see you in this time. I pray that you bless the words that I say. Let them be pleasing to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Dallas Willard, who was a well-known Christian theologian and writer, once said that when the will is enslaved to a desire, it will in turn enslave the mind. When the will is enslaved to a desire, it will in turn enslave the mind. See, when we have a desire for something, that something becomes a priority for us. We become fixated or focused on that thing, and it will eventually enslave our heart and our mind. It will consume us. So what are we fixated on? What are we dwelling upon? What becomes the center or the driving force in our heart and in our mind? For me, one of those things is food. Okay, so when I don't have enough food, I am hungry, and some people say that I also become angry, therefore I become hangry. Yes, okay. Any hangry people out there? Yeah, okay. Okay, and then the rest of y'all are liars. Good, okay, it's good. Okay, we all know where we're standing at. Okay. Apparently, if I don't get enough food, I reach this point where I'm like less than enjoyable to be around. I say things that I don't really mean, you know, and things come out that are not great. They're just not great. It's just what happens. When those moments happen, my lovely wife will say, "Should we get you something to eat?" And I'll be like, "No, I'm fine." What's interesting, so I have two children, and I come from a great line of hangry people. This is like I come from a long lineage of hangry people. In fact, my uncle who married into the family, one time he was out running errands with all my aunts who are of one family. And he turns around and says, "Hey, real quick, do we need to stop by McDonald's? Everybody good? Do we need anything?" And it seemed weird to other people watching it, but if you've been around hangry people, you just ask that question. So I come from a great lineage of hangry people, and I have a son now who occasionally he gets a little emotional and says things that he doesn't mean, and will say, "Do you need to eat something?" He's like, "No." And then like a moment later, he's like shoving, you know, Cheez-Its into his mouth like there's no tomorrow. Because here's the deal, it's when we become hangry and we become like overly hungry, we have to satisfy that. And so we will go to great lengths in that moment when we recognize what it is to satisfy that urge, and we will put whatever it is into our body. Whether it's a whole bag of chips or half a dozen donuts or whatever it is you can find, you will just shove that thing into your body to try to meet that need in that moment. So many of us will go to that extreme. And then what's interesting is, though we satisfy briefly for that moment, you don't have to go very far down the road to realize you're actually still really hungry. And that thing that you took in to satisfy yourself actually didn't satiate you at all. It was a very momentary, it was a fleeting thing that was happening there. And then in a moment, it was gone. You actually end up oftentimes being worse than you were before. See, when we are unsatisfied, we try to become satisfied with just about anything. But that thing usually does not ultimately satisfy us. You know, Snickers is considered the world's number one candy bar. And, you know, one of their big ad campaigns was, you know, Snickers satisfies. Now, I don't know if you looked at the nutritional component of a Snickers. It's not very nutritional. But when you eat a Snickers bar, you have this sense that you are satisfied. And all of a sudden, things start firing in your brain, dopamine and all these things, and you feel good in that moment. Well, you fast forward just a little bit, and you're actually more hungry than you were than when you started. It actually does not satisfy you. It kicks the problem further down the road. So what you did to satisfy yourself doesn't actually work, and it actually makes it worse. See, we are causing our problems, not to address them now, but for future us to deal with, because I'm pushing that issue down the road. So what does that mean? See, it means that we are people that live with a desire to be satisfied. But if we are honest, like many of us, find ourselves in situations where we get temporary satisfaction, but for a very short period of time. We want more again because we are unsatisfied again and again and again. And maybe it's not food for you. Maybe we work to try to satisfy. We eat and drink to try to satisfy. We buy things to try to satisfy. We invest to try to satisfy. We scroll through Zillow as we lay in bed at night trying to satisfy. We do the scroll on Instagram thinking that we will satisfy. That brief moment of dopamine that we get from temporary satisfaction goes away. It wears off, and we find ourselves even more unsatisfied than we were before. See, the funny thing is, we may not even be able to articulate this sense of dissatisfaction, but if we look at our lives, they would indicate something very different. John Mark Comer, who's an author and pastor, says, ultimately, nothing in this life apart from God can satisfy our desires. Tragically, we continue to chase after our desires ad infinitum. The result, a chronic state of restlessness, or worse, angst, anger, anxiety, disillusionment, depression, all of which lead to a life of hurry, a life of busyness, overload, shopping, materialism, careerism, a life of more, which in turn makes us more restless. And the cycle spirals out of control. A 2019 World Happiness study was done and was seeing that levels of happiness, levels of dissatisfaction, levels of miserableness were getting worse and worse and worse. And that was in 2009, before the infamous 2020 happened, where it just hit an all-time low. We are people that have been heading in a direction where we are dissatisfied, we are unhappy, and we find all these other ways to try to meet that need, and yet it doesn't meet it. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this situation? How do we solve this? What is the solution? To answer that, we're going to go to a guy named Haggai. That is a book in the Bible, so save that for trivia night. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. You can just flip through now looking for it, and by the time we get there, you'll find the book of the Bible, okay? It's a small book that's in the Old Testament, but before we jump into the book of Haggai, we need to know a little bit about the book. First, the Hebrew people, they always wanted to live and dwell in the Promised Land. We maybe know this story, that they wanted to be there and be with the presence of God, and after leaving slavery and captivity in Egypt, they wandered through the wilderness towards the Promised Land for 40 years. Once they finally got to the Promised Land, once they crossed in roughly 1400-ish BCE, they eventually built the temple around 960 BC, and they believed the presence of God dwelled there with them. Fast forward around 600 BCE, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon deports the Hebrew people, and they go into exile for about 70 years. So they were in the Promised Land, they get taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're forced to live in Babylon. When they're taken out of Babylon, Jerusalem is destroyed. It's ransacked. Their place of worship, the temple that was the place that they gathered, was burned out and was destroyed. And then the Babylonian Empire, about 70 years later, falls to Cyrus the Great, who's the king of Persia. So around 536, Cyrus sends the Hebrew people back to Jerusalem, back to their home of worship. They get to finally return back to the place that their families had longed to be in for so long. And they were sent back from exile, back to their home, and they returned to a burned out temple. Everything was back to normal, working, building, farming, raising families. They're going back into the things that they came from, and they're even worshiping God in the burned out site that was in Jerusalem of the temple. And all seemed fine for about 16 years, but was it actually okay? I mean, they'd been gone for so long, and now they returned back, and they kind of got into the mode of operation, but yet something seems to be missing, and somebody has something to say about that, and that is Haggai. Now, throughout the scriptures, we have these prophets. Prophets are people that God calls and gives them a message to share to other people. It's kind of like a mouthpiece for God. Now, these people oftentimes have to go to places they don't really want to go to share messages they don't really want to share to people who don't really want to hear it. So it's like not exactly a job you want to have. So Haggai is called by God to share a message to the people of God. Now, they're back home. They're back where they wanted to be. They're worshiping. They're not living some debaucherous-filled lifestyle. They're actually worshiping God. But yet, there's something that still seems to be missing. They seem to be falling short, and that's when he goes to speak to them. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Haggai is that it is the most accurately dated book in the Old Testament. It isn't just written in general times or ideas or ages. It actually identifies specific kings, not just kings related to the Jewish people, but actually kings all throughout the ancient Near East, and is able to say when those people reign and in that year of their reigning, this is when this happened. You can compare all sorts of other extra-biblical materials to be able to identify when these things happen. And this book is unique because of that. It is different because it speaks to these very specific times and places. So we can tell by history, right about August 29th, 520 BC, God spoke through Haggai. And Haggai speaks how no one is satisfied. This is where we're going to jump in. We're in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. It's basically saying, these are the time, this is the place, these are the people who are in charge, make sure we're all on the same page. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The people of God have returned back home, but they have decided it is not time to rebuild their houses. It's not yet time. Okay, they aren't worshiping other gods. They aren't heading in a destructive direction, but yet they are not rebuilding the house of God. They are worshiping God, but they have decided it is not yet time to build the temple. See, timing is a great excuse, isn't it? Oh, I'd love to meet for coffee. I just don't have time. Or the babysitter showed up late. Sorry, I can't make it. Like we use time as an excuse all the time. And the people of God have decided they aren't rebuilding the temple yet because it's not quite time to rebuild the temple yet. I'd love to do that, but it's not quite the right time. So we'll get to that later. Also note here that when God speaks to his people, normally God says, my people, but here God says, these people. I don't think God has abandoned the people. I don't think God has forgotten them. God hasn't forsaken them. God hasn't disowned them, though the people of God are acting as though they have other priorities. They have other gods. So God is kind of helping them see that they maybe don't see him as their God anymore. It's a bit like when I'm with my children and my children are acting up. I'm like, whose children are these and when are their parents coming? They still haven't shown up yet. Okay, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? I don't know the definition of a beautiful house in ancient times, but paneled houses is an indication. They were spending more time working on their houses. They were spending more time caring about the structures that they dwelled in, instead of focusing on the structure where they believed the presence of God dwelled. They had an issue of priorities in this moment. They had an issue where they thought this was more important, is for me to focus on my house. Now remember, the house of God, the temple that is in Jerusalem, had been in ruins for 70 years. It was burned out. It was destroyed. And now the Hebrew people have returned to it. But almost two decades later, they still have not rebuilt the temple. It keeps being put on the back burner. I'll save that later. That's for another time. We'll get to that at another point. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Hebrew word that's used for consider your derach. Derach is what it is. And what that word is it's like a journey or a path. It can be translated to how is this journey going? When you like think about your life and where you're going, how's it going for you? How's your heart in the midst of this? How are you feeling about things? How are your ways? Verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's like he's saying to them, how's your heart? How are things going right now? Because it seems like you're working really hard, and yet none of those things are satisfying you. It's like you eat food, and you still find that you're hungry. You put on clothes that you think will warm you or define you, and yet somehow they seem to fall short. You're making money, but it's like your bank account is just like dripping out. How's that going for you? I think this is where we find ourselves. I think this is where we find ourselves doing whatever we can, shoving whatever into our mouth, into our lives, into our soul, into our bodies, working ourselves to death, hoping that something will satisfy us, but it never does and it never will. See, Haggai says, you've been working on your own house, your own kingdom, but you have neglected God's house and God's kingdom. Now, we can kind of track with them. They've been out of town for 70 years. There's like a lot to get caught back up on. There's mail to check. There's yards to take care of. Like, they had things they needed to do. And those things in themselves are not wrong. But those things have become the priority almost two decades after being returned back to the home. So just like Snickers, it is not wrong in itself. But if it starts to take priority, it is. Here's the catch. See, they believed God dwelled in the temple, but they hadn't bothered rebuilding it. They were gathering in a burned-out site to worship. They are going through the motions without actually making a commitment and space for God. Then after they worshiped, instead of rebuilding the house of God, they were rebuilding the house of me. We do this too. We want to worship God, but other things take precedence. Other responsibilities, other important tasks take priority, but those never ultimately satisfy. See, we just keep spinning our wheels, getting a temporary hit of dopamine, but are never getting the results we want or truly satisfied, and we're kicking it further and further down the road. See, this is where this is interesting to us, because we remove from that after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, before that, God and the presence of God dwelled behind a curtain in the temple. He wasn't bound to that spot, but the presence of God dwelled in that space. But after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the Spirit of God pours out of there. And we believe, as people who follow after Jesus, the Spirit of God now dwells in us, which makes us the temple. Are we investing in building the temple in us? Or are we pushing that down the road? See, we are the temple, and I think if we're honest, a lot of us have a burned out site in our life where the Spirit of God dwells, but we aren't investing in that. We spend a whole lot of time doing other things, hoping to be satisfied, when we need to start working on the temple of our own life that the Spirit of God dwells in. See, that is where we will find fulfillment. That is where we will be satisfied. That needs to be our priority. So whether you have gotten to that point where you've realized that in your own life or not, we can see C.S. Lewis famously said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I have something else that's going on here that's not being met because I'm pursuing other things. See, the truth is many of us have this idea that if we reach something, that void in my life will suddenly be fulfilled. If I save a certain amount of money, if I get that special person, if I graduate with that degree, if I have those children, if I buy that house, if I'm able to move to that location, if I have kids, I will reach satisfaction, but it's just not true. I was reading a book by a Super Bowl champion, and he said after they won the championship, they were all hanging out in the locker room. And they're talking, and all of them said, gosh, they didn't really meet my needs. Like, I kind of can't believe we won, but I don't feel any different. Many of these Super Bowl champions, from the days that they could walk, had dreamed about playing in the Super Bowl, and then they had done it. They had literally fulfilled all the things that they had hoped to do, and yet they were not satisfied. Because they would never be satisfied by anything other than the one who created them. And that is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves oftentimes thinking, whatever this certain thing is, if I cross that finish line, if I do that thing, I will be fulfilled by it. See, your soul can only be satisfied by the one who made it. You can only be truly fulfilled by the Lord. The poet Mary Oliver once said, attention is the beginning of devotion. So what you prioritize, what you focus on, will easily become what you worship. Now, if we give all of our attention to our iPhone and we have this idea that when the new iPhone comes out, like, oh, I'm going to suddenly feel fulfilled, you will not, because a new one's coming out in a year, okay? So, and all of you iPod lovers, I hate to tell you, the iPod's going away. I don't know if you saw that in the news. So if your identity was found in that, this is a difficult morning. I get that. Okay. But what we give our attention to is the beginning of devotion. So what is the solution? The solution for the Hebrew people was to build the temple, and the solution for us is actually the same. We are supposed to be a part of building the temple, and we are the temple. For them, that was making sacrifice, that was working, that was going through the painful process of creating a literal space for the temple. It was dealing with the remnants of what was left in that burned out location and creating space for God. And guess what? The same goes for us. We need to be people who take that step to sacrifice time and sacrifice energy to know God through our prayer and our study and our devotion. We need to do the painful process of creating space where God can work in our life, asking God to reveal areas that are old remnants left behind and invite God into our life. Now, let me be very clear about this. This is not some sort of work-based, you like earn salvation through doing this. But if we are people and we are the temple and the presence of God dwells in us, the more that we create time and space, the more we are going to be changed and transformed. And the more we will have the ability to change and transform the world around us like God calls us to do. We are doing the same thing. Verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. You're busy taking care of your own house instead of taking care of mine, God says. He goes on, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Now hear this. This isn't some sort of prosperity message that if you suddenly make time for God, like everything in your life will be great, because that's not how it works. And this also, as I said before, is not a works-based thing that suddenly we do work and life becomes better. That's also not how this works. But God does seem to say, listen, when you prioritize yourself, you're going to miss out on the things that God is literally doing right now. When you start to work and try to hustle and think that you can do your own thing to build your own kingdom, you're actually going to miss out on what God is doing here and now. See, the answer seems very simple. We need to stop chasing down other things and chase down God. We need to stop pursuing other things and pursue God. We need to stop building our own wealth, stop building our own homes, and find that we are rich in God, and find that we have home and rest when we abide in God. God says, when you invest in me, I take pleasure in it and I am glorified. So he calls them to go, to get to work. God says to go up the hill and start building. So this week, what are we doing to be people who build that time and space? Just like full transparency for me and Sarah, this is what we try to do. Every morning, we try to get up before our children get up. We try to carve out anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes. I sleep in, it's like 20 minutes, but I try to carve out time every morning where I spend time reading a little bit of scripture, spend time reading words of faith from either other devotionals or readings or reflections. I spend time in prayer, lifting up concerns that y'all share with me, things that I have, concerns about the world, concerns about my own life, things to celebrate. And I truly believe when I take that little bit of time, when I sacrifice to create that time, that doesn't make me better. That doesn't even necessarily change my day. But what it does do is it builds time and space for God to move. It changes the way that I see the world and the way that I live within it. It opens up a channel for me to be able to listen and hear from God. What are we doing to make space for the temple in our own life? For the Spirit to move in that space, to do something in it. See, the work that I do there doesn't save me time. Like, I don't get an extra mile run because I do that. I actually have to sacrifice that and find other time, other places. But the payoff is so much greater. Now, after Haggai shares this message with them, you can imagine they probably get a little bit of fear. You know, it's like they realize that that is something they should have been doing. But they hadn't been, and they think, we should have done that. It's like when your phone notifies you that you have a dentist appointment, and you're like, I have not flossed since the dentist flossed my teeth, you know? There's no way I can get this good enough before I have to show back up again. But God knows that. So God says that he's with them. He says in verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. See, you're not doing this project alone. God is with you. You don't have to fear about starting this construction project. See, the master builder, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who formed you and formed me and our desires to be satisfied is right here with you. Just like he was with them. He is with us. And then, based off our historical records, on September 21st, 520 BCE, they started construction. The way it says here in the scriptures, it says that, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I think the reason Haggai has such specific dates is because he knew that there was something about noting the moment that they started working towards something different. He knew that it was an important thing to take note of that date and to jot that down so people knew that that was the date that they started living differently. Now, maybe for you, you grew up in a faith tradition where you say, I know the time and the day that I turned to follow Jesus, and that's awesome. And I know some of you also are like, I don't know, over the course of my life, I slowly seem to turn towards Jesus, and I don't know a time or a date. Well, moving forward, you know what you can know is you can say, okay, well, today is the day that I'm starting to carve out time and space where the Spirit of God can dwell, where it can move into my life. Today is the day that I remember. Today is the day I point back to and I say on March 15th, 2022 is when I said, okay, I'm no longer going to push that on the back burner, but I'm putting it on the front. I'm no longer going to keep hitting snooze, but I'm actually going to make a difference. think he tells us this date because when we prioritize these things, when we take note of these things, we start to prioritize God. See, the reason we oftentimes chase things down, the reason we prioritize everything else over God is because the hope is that if we eat the right things, if we wear the right things, if we live in the right houses, all will be good. And so we get anxious about everything. We become high anxiety people. That is antithetical to who Christ is and who Christ calls us to be. See, Christ tells us not to worry about those things. Christ himself is a non-anxious presence in a world stricken with anxiety. And as we are people who follow after Jesus, we as well should be a non-anxious presence in a world filled with anxiety. In one of his first teachings in Matthew 6, he says in verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." St. Augustine of Hippo lived about 350 years after Jesus. He was raised by devout followers of Jesus, and he was a brilliant mind. He was wildly critical and analytical and philosophical, and as he grew up, he shunned the ways of his parents' faith of Christianity and started to pursue all sorts of other faith and thought processes and religious traditions. And then at 31, he had this moment where he realized everything else he was chasing down just left him more unsatisfied. None of them ever scratched the itch. None of them ever filled the void. None of them ever met what he needed and desired. And St. Augustine said famously, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." It is easy in our life to be people who get caught up in a rat race, who think, if I just accomplish this, well, then it's all going to be good. If I can just cross this off the list, all is going to be good. If I can just do that thing, then I will be satisfied. But it won't. And if we know that going in, we will approach those things very differently, because our priority will be on Jesus. And all those things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This week, today, let us be people who build the temple, who carve out the space, and who encounter the risen Lord in that space that transforms our life and the world around us. And that is where we will experience satisfaction. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I am so grateful for this scripture that feels like it could have been written today. God, I'm grateful that your story reminds us that we are people who are not meant to be satisfied by this world, but we are meant to be satisfied by you and you alone. So let us make you the priority. Let us trust in you all the days of our life. Let us follow after you each and every day. Suddenly, the way that we see everything else will fall into place. God, I am grateful for the story. I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful for the opportunity to know you and make you known. Help us to be people that realize the anxiety that wells up in us, hoping that we need to match up or compare ourselves to others, God, that's not going to work. But when we see ourselves the way that you see us, and we see ourselves that we are created in your image, we can trust in you and live lives that are different than the rest of the world. God, I'm grateful for you. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The next few moments, we like to carve time out in the service where we can reflect or respond. Daniel's going to lead us in worship. The lyrics are on the back of the bulletin. So if you want to sing and worship along, you can.